I think I'd like for us to start in verse number 19 of John chapter 1 today to just kind of quickly review the first day of a whole series of days where Jesus gains his very first disciples from among the disciples of John the Immerser. Now keep in mind, John started his ministry a couple of years ago, and he has been in the southern part of the Jordan Valley, 3 days from Galilee, and been doing all this ministry, and tens of thousands of Jews are coming out to him in this wilderness area to hear his preaching and to be immersed as they repent of their sins. And some of his disciples, those that have decided to stick around and help him in this effort, come from Galilee. And we're going to meet them today. John hands off the first disciples to Jesus. All right, let's go ahead and remind ourselves of verse number 19. This is the testimony of John. This is John the Immerser. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, didn't deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." Because he's not literally Elijah. He fulfills some of the prophecies about Elijah, but he's not literally Elijah. "Are you the prophet?" You know, from Deuteronomy 18. And he answered, "No." That prophet is the Messiah, by the way. Verse 22, so they said to him, "Well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of he who is,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Pretty much the thing that the gospel writers have been saying he's fulfilling, the ministry of Isaiah 40. Verse 24, now those who had been sent were from the Pharisees. So these are the religious leaders sending these queries, trying to figure out where does this guy fit into all the things we know about. Verse 25, they asked him, "Well, then why are you immersing if you are neither the Christ nor the Elijah nor the prophet?" So what's your authority? Why are you out here doing something so significant when you don't fit into our eschatology? Eschatology is the study of last things. And the Pharisees had developed a very intense view of the Elijah has to first come, maybe another prophet has to come, and then after that will come the Messiah being introduced by these witnesses. And so if John doesn't fit any of those, where does he fit? So John's response to them to this query is, "I immerse with water, but among you, in your presence, stands one you don't know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was immersing. So we're actually on the east side of the Jordan River, just probably a couple of miles north of the north shore of the Dead Sea. That's modern-day Kingdom of Jordan, probably at the traditional immersion site of Jesus. It's about probably 2 months after Jesus was immersed, because he had to have his 40 days of temptation followed by a couple of weeks of recuperation from that. So if Jesus was immersed at the beginning of the winter that spanned 29 into 30, we are likely now in the late part of February, early part of March of 30. And Jesus is in the crowd again in this immersion ministry repentance area that is surrounding John. John says, "I'm not the one, but the one is here." Verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him. So he sees Jesus in the crowd. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, I don't believe he pointed at him at this point, because that comes later. I think he's just being generic here. Again, acknowledging the one who is going to be the Messiah, who's going to fix all of our problems, he's here right now. Verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." Now, this is a really interesting turn of phrase here. We know that Jesus, in his physical form, is 6 months younger than John. Now, in normal Jewish society, the older cousin would be the senior in the partnership or the interaction. But John says, this personage that I'm talking about outranks me. He might be coming after me sequentially, but he actually existed before me. So somehow John is aware of Jesus being older than his conception. Verse 31, "I myself did not know him." Now, this is the passage I was referring to when I said John was not objecting to immersing Jesus that day because he knew Jesus was Messiah. He was objecting just because he knew Jesus personally and that Jesus was a much better person than him. Because here he says, "I didn't know he was Messiah. But for this purpose, I came immersing with water that he might be revealed to Israel." So he, John, was preparing the way ahead of Jesus, even though he didn't know it was Jesus he was preparing the way for. His immersion was even important in designating Jesus as the high priest of heaven, because Jesus was immersed not for repentance and the forgiveness of sins, but rather to ordain him as the high priest of Israel. Verse number 32, a little bit more. "John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself didn't know him," that is, I didn't know he was Messiah, "but he who sent me to immerse with water," that's a reference to God the Father, "said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who immerses with the Holy Spirit.'" So that is the sign that God gave to John. Phrased in some form like, "One of these days, John, while you're immersing people, you're going to see the Holy Spirit descend on the Messiah. That's how you will know he is the one." And so John saw all that happen. Verse 34, "I've seen and I've borne witness that this is the Son of God. I know who the one is. I know who the Messiah is." Now, that will be important to revisit later when John will have his doubts. Here, he is absolutely certain because he saw the sign of God. But later, when he's in prison for a while and Jesus is not doing all the things that John was kind of expecting him to do as Messiah, which would be the things that we associate with Jesus' second coming. That is, put down sin with a firm hand, to resurrect the righteous dead, transform the righteous living, bring the new heaven and new earth into existence, establish the eternal kingdom of David. John, when he doesn't see that stuff happen quickly, sends Jesus a message. "So, are you the one we were told to expect, or should we be looking for someone else?" So that will be a day of doubt for John. But here, he is absolutely certain, and correct in that certainty, by the way. All right, let's go to another day. Verse 35. "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples." And this seems to be much more private. The other times have been more public. Now, John would have been surrounded by all sorts of helpers. That was normal procedure in this time period. Rabbis would be surrounded by their students. And besides learning from the rabbi, the students served the rabbi. They did the running, the cooking, the cleaning, you know, the washing of the clothes and things of that nature. Whatever it took to help the rabbi out, that's what the disciples would do. So John has, we don't know how many, but a goodly number of these disciples that have hung around for a while. Verse 36, he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now this time it seems clear that John indicates Jesus, points him out, gestures toward him, however it happens. And so when that happens, verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Now, all along the shore of the Jordan River, there would have been encampments of all these people that are hanging around, hearing John do his preaching and having repented. Maybe some of them are sticking around to work on getting things cleared up in their head as to exactly how, when they go back to their lives, they should live. Others may be kind of camping out because they're expecting Messiah is going to show up at any moment, and then it'll be just a matter of time. We'll be going into the kingdom. So there's a lot of eschatology thinking going on here as well. So you kind of have to picture lots and lots of people milling around and lots of little campsites with maybe tents or sleeping rolls and things of that nature. This is down in the Jordan Valley near the north end of the Dead Sea. It is winter, so the weather is pretty nice. Daytime temperature is probably in the low 80s. Nighttime might get down below 60, but not likely. And so Jesus is probably camping out. He's probably got his own little bedroll, maybe a little tent somewhere there. And so as he's walking along through all of this, he's being followed by two guys. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you seeking?" So what are you looking for? And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher. Now, John has to explain some of the words here because amongst the Jewish people of this time period, they tended to be functionally bilingual. They spoke Aramaic, which was the language of the Jews when they came out of Babylonian exile. It's the language of the Upper Middle East, which then became the language of the Lower Middle East. But they also speak Greek, which overtook the world of the Middle East during the time of Alexander the Great. It became the universal language spoken by all the different peoples. And so it's just common practice for these guys, these Jewish men, to be able to just kind of flip back and forth between Greek and Aramaic with no problem. But as John is telling the story, which, by the way, John is, I believe, one of these two disciples, he lets his readers know, oh, by the way, Rabbi, that means didaskalos. So he gives the Greek equivalent, teacher. So they said, "Teacher, where are you staying? So where's your encampment?" And he said to them, "Well, come, you'll see. So yeah, come on with me. We'll go and sit down and chat." So they came, they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So they spent a good part of the day together with Yehoshua, with Jesus, talking and probably catching up too, because here is something I think we can be sure of. James and John, that we're going to meet as Jesus, two of Jesus' important disciples, were the sons of Zebedee the fisherman, but also of Salome, the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So Jesus and John, the author of this gospel, are actually first cousins. And I believe they grew up together. Even though one of them lived at Capernaum, or two of them lived at Capernaum, and one of them lived over at Nazareth, every year, three times a year, their families would go down to Jerusalem, and I believe that there would have been family encampments. And you know how it is when families get together, the cousins of similar age hang out. And if you're camping out for an entire week, a couple of times every year, that is going to make you pretty well bonded as young cousins. So I believe James and John grew up with Jesus. And so was John the Immerser in the mix there as well. But you know how it also works. When cousins grow up and they go out into the world on their own and they get married and they start raising their own families, they don't see each other as regularly. And so they kind of lose touch of all of some of the more intimate details of life. So even though John and Jesus know each other, they may not have seen each other all that often in their adult years. And then the guy that we're about to specify as one of the men, one of the two, is actually a business partner of John's. So Jesus wouldn't have known him, but he would have known John, his business partner. So I think we're kind of getting to know each other in this little sit down and catching up on the past because of the relative status. But at the end of it, there is one thing very clear, and that is John and this other man are convinced that John the Immerser has steered them into the hands of the Messiah. Verse number 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So I think the first two followers of Jesus as disciples was John and Andrew. Now, what do? They immediately bring their own brothers into the story. Verse 41 says, he, meaning Andrew, first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found Mashiach, which would be the Hebrew/Aramaic title, anointed one. It was the talking about the Messiah. And then John gives the explanation for those that don't know Aramaic, which means Christos, Christ, the anointed one. So Andrew immediately goes out and finds Simon and tells him, hey, we just met the Messiah. Now, I believe John may have done the exact same thing with his brother James, or James's name in Aramaic or Hebrew is actually Jacob. For some reason in our English Bibles, it gets switched over to the word James. But anyway, I believe Andrew went and got Peter and John went and got James. Now, anyway, verse 42, he, Andrew, brought him, Simon, to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Shimon Bar-Yona. So you are Simon, the son of Jonah. Now, I know our English Standard Version has gone with John here, but I think Jonah is the much more likely Hebrew name that's being pointed to by the Greek spelling of the word here. But Jesus immediately gives this man a nickname, a new name. He says, you shall be called Kephas. That's an Aramaic word. It's talking about a rock, an individualized stone of whatever size, doesn't matter how the size is, it's just an individualized stone. And then John translates it out for the Greek readers, which means Petros, which is the Greek word for an individualized stone. Could be a stone you could hold in your hand, all the way up to a large boulder that is sitting there on its own. So this is how Simon Peter got his familiar name, Peter. And when we go through the New Testament, sometimes he'll be called Peter. Sometimes he'll be called Simon. Other times he'll be called Kephas, because these guys moved back and forth between these different languages with no problem whatsoever. Okay, back to the sequence. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Now, what we'll discover is he didn't just out of the blue, spur of the moment, decided he had to go to Galilee from the southern part of the Jordan River. This was a planned trip. He has an appointment. So he found Philip. Now, he may have already met Philip. In fact, since Philip is from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, it is possible that they introduced Andrew to Jesus. So Jesus says to Philip, "Follow me," meaning come, be one of my initial followers, one of my initial disciples. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Philip. Now, this can be a little bit confusing because there's a couple of Bethsaidas on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. One of them is Bethsaida, also called Julius, which is in the territory of the Golan. It's on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. But that's a different country than Galilee, because the Jordan River, where it enters the Sea of Galilee, is the border between the Golan and Galilee. So that's not the Bethsaida of Andrew and Peter. Just a little bit east, only about a mile and a half west of Capernaum, which we know is the big city that Andrew and Peter do their shipping business out of, their fishing business out of. So just about a mile and a half west of Capernaum is a city today known as Tabgha. It used to be known as Seven Springs as well. But this seems to be where the original Bethsaida Galilee was located. And so that's the hometown, I believe, of Andrew and Philip, Andrew and Peter and Philip. Now, once Philip gets his invitation, what does he do? He does the same thing these other guys did. He gets somebody else to go. Philip found Nathanael. Nathanael's other name is Bartholomew, probably a reference to who his dad is. Nathanael Bar, which is son of in Aramaic, Talme. So Nathanael Bartholomew. So Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So he's all excited about this, that their whole big crew from up in Galilee have found the Messiah. And Nathanael's response, because he's actually from Cana, which is just a handful of miles from Nazareth. So he knows Nazareth is not that big of a place. It's not that big of a deal of a place. And there may have been a little bit of that neighboring rivalry. Think back to your high school years. There was probably a town near yours that your team was a rival with. And you kind of talked down about that town because they were your school rivals. Something similar would have been the case back in this time as well. So Nathanael said to him, "Well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, Nazareth is just a little podunky place that's off all the main roads. It's inside that little box canyon sort of area, inside that bowl between the hills. Really? Could the Messiah come from a place like that?" And Philip said to him, "Well, just come and see." So Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israeli indeed in whom there is no deceit." Now you have to break down the meaning of Jacob's original name. Remember, Israel became his name later. And so the nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, become Israelis. But his original name was Jacob, which meant leg puller, because he was grabbing his twin brother's ankle when they were coming out together at birth. But leg puller is the idea of kind of being deceitful, messing around with people. It might be mean, but it also might just be ornery. So what effectively Jesus is saying, well, look at this. Here's a member of the leg pulling tribe that is not a leg puller. So he's a straight shooter. Now, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Because apparently he was that sort of honest person. And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you." Now, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." So whatever he was doing under that tree, which I suspect he was probably praying to God about a sign to show him who the Messiah was. Whatever it was, that was enough to convince him that this is the Messiah. Jesus answered, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Well, you're going to see greater things than these." And he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're going to see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, that's a reference back to when Jacob had his vision of God and heaven opened and the angels going back and forth on that ladder. And so it may have been something to do with Nathanael's prayer or his meditation of that time, is that he wanted to meet the Messiah just like Jacob saw God that day at Bethel. Well, mark your place right there, and we will continue the story next time we get into the Word.